Turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter 2 is where we are in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2 is an interesting chapter, and those of you who love to study prophecy are probably excited about the possibility of going through the book of Daniel. I must confess to you that prophecy is not a big interest of mine. So we're not going to spend a lot of time dissecting the book of Daniel and from the perspective of prophecy. We will take a look at some of that. Today's one of them. But my passion is more not the details of what God's going to do in the future, but the details of what God wants me to do right now and how he wants me to live for him now. I kind of feel like he's got the future handled. But if you're one of those prophecy nuts, that's okay. We need some of you to help us be reminded of some of the things that are taught in Scripture. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I truly mean that. I have several prophecy books on my shelf. And over the years, off and on, I've gotten interested in those and read those. And finally probably came to the realization that, boy, there's just a whole lot God hasn't shown us. So it's just confusing, and I stick with the really, really obvious things because I'm kind of a slow learner. And so the stuff that's real obvious is what I focus on. That's what I'm going to be doing in the book of Daniel, focus on the obvious stuff. And by the way, have you noticed my outline's a little longer this week? Yeah? I had one person this week that I saw say they were really glad that I didn't have really, really short outlines like last week, because I guess they like to see and fill in blanks and feel like I'm giving you a lot of stuff. So I'll give you a lot of stuff today. Daniel chapter 2, the dynamics in chapter 1 where the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians. Daniel was one of them, lands his feet in their capital city, and is stuck there along with a lot of Jews. And they've been through a horrible experience. And one of the things you'll notice about the book of Daniel, if you read it, is that it skips massive chunks of his life. We'll have something about Daniel, and then we'll skip years, and then have something else about Daniel. And so this is not a book intended to say, here's the life of Daniel in a chronological fashion and all the stuff that goes on. It's just hitting key highlights that God was important to God that we are able to read today in the 21st century, that we're able to look at in the 21st century. So the truth of chapter 2 in a nutshell is Nebuchadnezzar is not all that. He thinks he is. He thinks he's awesome. But God reminds him in chapter 2 that actually God's the one that's awesome. And God's the one that knows what's going on. And God's the one in charge. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, your reign and your kingdom's only going to last a certain amount of time. Then it's going to be annihilated. And then another one's going to come. And then another one's going to come. And then another one's going to come. And but God's the one that orchestrates and is in charge of all that. A very important truth to be reminded of and to believe when you're in the darkness. When things are not going well, when your life has been destroyed, which is what happened to the Jews. And to be able to be reminded that even in the midst of terminal cancer, as Sue had, even in the midst of losing your job and not finding another one, even in the midst of the death of a loved one, even in the midst of whatever disasters happen in life, that there's still a God who reigns supreme, who's on his throne, and he's in charge. Boy, that's an important truth to be reminded of. Not only that, he's omniscient. That's what chapter 2 tells us. God not only knows what happened, he knows what's going to happen. And he actually can orchestrate it if he chooses to. And that's what he's reminding Nebuchadnezzar and all of us about. Now, think about the Jews and think about what they've been through. It isn't just that they've been yanked out of their homeland. It isn't just that their country's been wiped out. It's that they are the people of God. That their nation was established by God. It's not like the other nations. And yet they've been wiped out by a very evil empire. It would be hard not to be seriously depressed. not only depressed in the sense of your own physical situation and the horrible killings that you've seen and everything else and the devastation, but depressed because it appears as if evil has won. It appears as if evil has won. Where's God in all this? It's easy to go down that road. You ever been there? You ever been there where something horrible's happened in your life and you just can't see God in any of it? And you just wonder, where's God? How is this possible? And that's what chapter 2 reminds us of, that, there still is a God. He still is on his throne. He still is in charge, even when we're in the darkest time. So Daniel chapter 2, what I'm going to do is read through part of the text, make a couple comments about pieces of it. We're going to skip some of it. And then near the end, I want to stop and apply this concept of God's omniscience to our personal lives. So let's start with Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 to begin with. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Ever been there? So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. Look at the people he tapped. To tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever." You got to say that or he'll eliminate you. "Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." I'd like to serve a king like this. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Now the list of people he has gathered around them, the sorcerers, this is witchcraft. They're involved in witchcraft. They're involved with evil spirits. And he has those kinds of people in his court. He's seeking advice from them. In your outline, I have a verse under the first point. I haven't given you the first point yet, but under that first principle, I have this that God has told his people hundreds of years before this. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices son or daughter in the fire, or practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or consults the dead." And God's trying to cover all aspects of this. "Anyone who does these things is what? Detestable to the Lord." So that's what these people were. That was their spirituality, their religion, their whatever you want to call it. Astrologers were a group of men who studied the stars and the horoscopes to predict people, events and the future for people. And so they had these astrologers, they had these sorcerers and others. Those were considered the wise men of the empire of the Babylonians. So you can just see the climate. I think for us who are followers of Jesus, if we walked into a climate like that, it would feel very oppressive because evil is present. The devil and his minions are present. And they're actually tapping those and wanting for them to give them wisdom and direction. That's the environment that they're in. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not sure these guys are for real. He's not sure they can predict the future like they say they can, that they can interpret dreams accurately like they say they can. So he puts them to the test. Verse 7 and following. "Once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it." In other words, I'm not going to trust your interpretation for the future with this dream unless you can tell me the dream and by yourself. He's testing him. Go on, verse 10. I think his doubts about them is really increasing. And they're sweating. You can imagine. He's asked them to do something they know they can't do. And he said, if you can't do it, I'm going to kill you. They're sweating. Verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. Actually, that's true. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. Notice this phrase. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Is that true? Who lives among men that's a god? Jesus Christ. He's God of gods, right? And he lived among men. No one can interpret this dream except the gods, and they don't live among us. So verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Talk about overreacting to a situation. This gives me a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. It gave me a picture of him being totally self-absorbed, a spoiled brat, very arrogant, obviously could care less about people or justice, right? He didn't care about these guys. They served him in his court, but he would just soon kill them as look at them, including their families. Reminds me of another ruler, a queen. This queen, will show the picture of this queen of hearts. In Alice in Wonderland, remember that queen? What did she say?
Off with
her heads. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Off with her heads. I'm fed up. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm angry. Just kill them all and get rid of them. That's exactly the environment we're in. Daniel and his friends are not witchcraft, sorcerers. They're not magicians. They're none of that category, but they're thrown into that category, lumped in there with everybody else because they're serving the king in the court, and he does seek wisdom from them. So he just throws them all together. So what happens after that is Daniel chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, king says, off with their heads, and they go look for Daniel. They find Daniel. They bring Daniel to the king. Principle number one, this is real obvious. Remember I told you some of this stuff is real obvious because I'm a slow learner? Do not rely on human predictions. Have nothing to do with palm reading, any of the magic arts, the Ouija board stuff, the psychics, anything like that. 2012. Bloomberg Business News reported that a company in Nevada, the title of the company is the Psychic Friends Network. They submitted a copy of their investment portfolio to the Securities and Exchange Commission. That's part of what they have to for their business. And in 2012, they boldly forecasted that they would, by 2015, have a net worth of $64 million. Now, this is a Psychic Friends Network, so they got some inside tracks, right? Interesting about their proclamation, if you will, or their bold claim, was that 14 years earlier, they filed for bankruptcy. So they've regrouped. Now, here's what's fascinating. The paperwork that they submitted to the Securities and Exchange Commission had this on the front page. Undue reliance should not be placed on the forward-looking statements because Psychic Friends Network can give no assurance that they will prove to be correct. So they're covering their tails. Although, if people call them up, what do? They pretend that they have this ability to kind of somehow read into you and your voice, or what? I don't know. I've never called them. I don't even know what they do, but to predict something for you and your future. And the truth is very, very clear in Scripture over and over again. No human being has that ability, period. And so we just need to know that and stay away from that and not have any part of that. Verse 14 and following, let's continue to read. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's the principle. It's real obvious again. You don't rely on human. You do rely on God's predictions, and I add, and promises, and I add from the scriptures, because we have the scriptures, like we're reading this morning. And so you do rely on God's predictions. Now, going on in verse 19 following, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So in your outline there, here's the reason why we trust in God's predictions and not man's. First, God controls the future. It says right there in verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. God has the ability to step in time and space and direct things. Does he always do that? No. Often he lets things just unfold through human decisions. But he has this ability to direct and guide as he wills. He knows the future. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Clearly, the whole chapter 2 is telling us that he knows the future because he explains it in that dream. And I'm going to add, sometimes God reveals the future. Verse 23, you have made known to us the dream of the king. This isn't in your outline, but what has God revealed about your future if you're a child of his? He's revealed that you have eternal life, which means when your physical body dies, you will live forever with God in heaven, right? He's revealed that as a child of God, you have all the treasures that God possesses. The inheritance of God is yours. There's lots of things he's revealed about our future. In the Gospels of John, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare what? I'm going to come again and take you to be with me, to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when you're a child of God and your body dies, we know that God, Jesus is right now preparing a place for all of his kids. And when my mom passed away when I was 26. The day she passed away was the day that Jesus finished her home and said, time to come. Because he prepares a place for every single one of his kids, and he's in charge, and he knows. And that's so important for us to understand. Look, moving on in verse 26. Skip to verse 26. Obviously, they bring Daniel to the king. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. In other words, your magician and sorcerers were correct. No man can do this. Neither could any of their evil spirits. But there is a God in heaven who can do it. And that's what he's pointing out. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. And then he goes through it. Now, instead of us reading all this text, I want to show you a drawing that displays the image. This statue, this is the king's dream. He dreams of this big statue. I forgot to bring my pointer. Sorry about that. At the top is the head of gold. And in the interpretation that Daniel gives to the king, the head of gold represents him and the Babylonian Empire. And it makes that very clear in the text. After the head of gold, There is another empire that rises up. Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar have no idea which empire that is. We do, because we're this side of history. It is the Medo-Persian Empire. Shortly after King Nebuchadnezzar died, not very long after that, the Medo-Persian Empire army came in and wiped them out and took over. Then after the chest of Medo-Persian chest of arms of silver, is the belly and thighs of bronze. The interpretation according to Daniel from God is that's the next kingdom empire that's coming into play. We know it because of where we stand. It's the Greece Empire. Alexander the Great came in 331 and wiped out the Medo-Persian Empire and conquered it. Then after that, we have the Legs of Iron. We know that to be the next king or empire that rose up, and that's Rome. They ruled for 500 years. They were in power when Jesus was born and lived and died and rose from the dead. And that's the Roman Empire. Then it gets confusing. And that's where this prophecy stuff gets all convoluted. Because you would think this is a chronological, because so far it is. It just makes sense. But suddenly we get to the feet made of iron and clay. And we're just unsure exactly what that is, because we stand here 2,500 years later going, well, after the Roman Empire, what was the next empire? Well, there was one, but there really wasn't one. And now the world's completely different. And what does this mean? Some scholars mean it believes the revised or renewed or Roman Empire at the end of time. We're not sure what that means. We're not sure how that unfolds, that last one there. If you talk to some prophecy people, they'll give you what they think, but there's like five versions of what that could mean. Some make more sense than others. But what does this tell us? Principle number four in your outline. What does this simply tell us, this image, this dream, this basic fundamental idea of what the dream is saying? No human government will last long. That is for sure what it tells us. It probably tells us several things, but that one's very obvious. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to last very long. And then there's another empire. It's not going to last very long. Then there's another one. It's not going to last very long. Empire after empire after empire comes and goes. Governments come and go, don't they? Our country comes and goes. The United States will not last very long. It's going to last as long as God wants it to last. And when God says it's time for the United States to be over, it's going to be over. Because who's sitting on the throne of the universe? Who's in charge of the governments and the nations? Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, it talks very clearly about God being in charge of the governments. And so we need to understand that. That's exactly what the image is telling us. Then verse 44 of your chapter, we're jumping now to the interpretation and the end of the interpretation. Verse 44, it wraps up this dream and the interpretation of it. Verse 44, in the time of those kings, we just went through a litany of empires and kings. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock, because he had a vision of a rock coming and destroying the statue, a boulder, a big rock. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock. Cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Destroyed all these kingdoms, all these governments, and all these nations. Principle number five. This is another real obvious one. God will destroy all evil and set up his kingdom that will last forever. Now that's actually really good news, isn't it? It's really good news. That's who God is. And God has at least reminded us in this text that truth. That he rules supreme. He will destroy all evils and all kingdoms. What does verse 47, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do in response to the interpretation? What Daniel did. Verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Sound like the book of Revelation, King of kings and Lord of lords. Surely your God is the top dog. He's the God of gods, because they believed in all kinds of gods. And he's the Lord, he's the ruler of all kings. including Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really take this personally into his heart, because we'll see a little later in the book how God had to teach him another lesson about the fact that God's in charge. But nevertheless, here's the principle. Principle number 6, God rules supreme over all gods and kingdoms and the future. So, there's lots of things we could go into minutiae about, but what I want to do now is just stop and take the next 5 to 10 minutes and think about the truth from chapter 2, that there is a God in heaven who knows all. He is what they call omniscient, all-knowing God. Clearly, this God, the God of Daniel, the God of the Bible, clearly knows all. And I just want us to pause and think about the implication of that for our lives, implication for Daniel's life, for King Nebuchadnezzar's life, for our life as followers of God walking on this planet. Look at the verses that I have in your outline under the heading, God's knowledge in your life. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. What does the word nothing mean? It means nothing. I don't know how do you define nothing? There isn't anything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's the God of the universe. Psalm 147, his understanding has no limit. God knows everything. There's no question he can't answer. There's no problem it's confusing him. He's never surprised by anything, never shocked by anything. Because everything's laid bare before him. He has ultimate understanding. Let me give you some points here about God's omniscience. First of all, God knows all about his creation. Matthew 10:29, this is what Jesus said. Not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. As one author put it, he knows all about the stars in the heavens and the slugs on the ground and what they're doing. Yesterday, I got on the internet and there was a picture of a scientist in the rainforest of Guyana. I forget what country he was in. Guyana? Anyway, and it showed him with a spider that was bigger than his hand. And I don't know if you like spiders or not. My wife and I both said we would completely freak out if we saw a spider that big. It was just this huge spider. Most people don't even know that spider exists. But God knows. He knows all his creation. He knows all aspects. The deepest in the sea and everywhere else, God created all. He knows all about it. God also knows all about history. That's obvious from chapter 2 of Daniel. He knows all about history. Isaiah 46:9-10, I am God and there's no one else like me. Only I can tell you what is going to happen. Here's the key. Even what? Before it happens. That's the God that we worship and follow. God knows all about you, and that's where I want to spend a few minutes. God knows all about you. Now, for some of us, that could cause a little sweat to appear on our eyebrows or wherever. Psalm 139:1-4 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Isn't that amazing? See, so God knows, is intimately acquainted with everything about us. So let me walk through what this means for us. First of all, God knows all your faults and failures. He knows all your faults and failures. Not the past ones. He even knows what's coming. But he knows, intimately acquainted with you, and knows all about your faults and failures. Psalm 69:5, my sins, O God, are not hidden from you, and you know how foolish I have been. Isn't that a good statement? God is omniscient. Proverbs 5:21, for the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. Nothing is off the record when it comes to God. Everything about you is known by him. So how should we deal with that truth? Let's be honest with him. That's how we should deal with it. Let's shoot straight with him. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are what? We're fooling ourselves, right? What's it go on to say? But if we confess, That's being honest with God. That's shooting straight with him about your life, about what's going on, decisions you've made, thoughts you have, words you've said, feelings, etc., etc. So God knows all about you. He knows all about your faults and failures. Second, God knows all about your feelings and frustrations. He knows all about your feelings and frustrations. I'm really glad about this one. Psalm 31:7, you notice my pain and you are aware of how distressed I am. You ever been distressed? You ever laid awake at night and you can't go to sleep? Because, boy, there's stuff that are distressing you. God knows all about that already. He understands when we're in hurt and pain, et cetera, when we feel isolated. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 103, 13 and 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate. Why is he tender and compassionate? Well, it tells us why. He understands how weak we are. He knows we're only what? Dust. What I say about God and my relationship with him from this verse is that I am like 2 years old to him. I'm virtually helpless, understand very little, and things upset me very easily. I don't have the emotional stability that he has. I don't have the understanding that he has. I don't have the maturity that he has. I'm like two to him. It's not a negative thing. That's a reality thing. I am like weak and made of dust, and God my Father understands that and treats me accordingly. So when I mess up and I get arrogant and I get self-centered like most two-year-olds can go down that road, he knows. He understands. He's trying to help me grow up. And he'll nudge me and he'll discipline me, but he never, ever stops loving me. That's a beautiful thing. Our response to that, of course, is just share our hearts with him. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares about what happens to you. God cares. This omniscient God that knows you very well. God knows all about your future. This one is, quite honestly, I don't know how to wrap my head around this one, but it's a truth. Psalm 139, 16. You saw me before I was born. I won't tell you when I was born because, you know, it was way back, right after they invented cars. But the day I was born, Portland, Oregon had its biggest snowstorm in history. My dad said he was very concerned about whether he was going to be able to get to the hospital and get my mom and I home because it was a horrible snowstorm. I don't know why God did that, but he did. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So what do we do with that? We understand that he understands us and our future, and we can just seek his advice. We can seek his direction. We can lean on him. Look what it says in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things. James chapter 1, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. Next one, God knows all about your fears. See, he knows our faults, our failures. He knows our feelings, our frustration. He knows our future. He knows all about our fears. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Boy, isn't that hard to do? Man, that's hard to do. That phrase right there we could camp on for a long time. Don't worry. I remember when I got married, I started worrying more. Why? Because I had a spouse that I felt responsible for. I remember when I had kids, I really started to worry. Why? Because they were dependent on me. And I needed to provide for them. What's this text say? Don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing, the material necessities of life. Why be like the pagans? Pagans are people who don't even believe in God, who are so deeply concerned about all these things. Why get so caught up in all that like them who don't even believe in God? Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. See, the omniscience of God reduces the stress. If we believe God is omniscient, if we believe God's a God who understands us and knows us intimately inside and out, and he understands our lives and he knows our future, and he sits on the throne of the universe, it can reduce our stress. We can come to him with all this stuff and say, God, you saw this coming way before it happened. I'm freaking out about it, but you saw it coming. It's no surprise to you. Now I need you to help me with this right now in my life. We can bring that to him, and it can reduce our stress. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. You know, give it to him. Thank him for all he's done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace. Last one, God knows all about your faithfulness. He knows all about your faith. He knows when you are trying to live for him. He knows your motives. He understands that when you're truly wanting to love him and that you want to honor him with your life and you're trying to live the way he wants you to live, even when we stumble and fall. But he sees our faithfulness. He sees all the little things that we do that are faithful to him that nobody else can see maybe or experience. Matthew 6:1-4, your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I had a list of stuff. Every time you encourage someone, he sees that. Every kind word or compliment you give to a person, he sees that. Every time you're thoughtful in your acts toward your spouse or your kids, he sees that. Every time you pick up and do things that you aren't even asked to do, but to help others, he sees that. Every time you do things behind the scenes that no one else notices, he sees that. And the list goes on and on and on. Galatians 6:9. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Isn't that easy to do? You know, after doing good for a while, and you get if you don't get much rewards or much notice from people, you finally say, you know what, forget it. Just forget it. It's easy to do that. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up. Why? Why shouldn't I give up? Why shouldn't I just forget it? For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. In other words, God's timing. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. The one another's in Scripture scream that to us. That we're called to be thoughtful of others and care about others and minister to others any way that we can. Let me wrap it up with this. Chapter 2 of Daniel. There's lots of things in there. But what it screams more than anything else is there's an omniscient God who sits on the throne of the universe that we can trust. He's in charge. And although chaos can happen in this world, evil can thrive in this world, he still is in charge. He ultimately is in charge. And he knows what he's doing. Isn't that what Job had to learn in the book of Job? You ever read the story of the book of Job? All the terrible things he went through and all the attempts by his friends and him to try to analyze it and figure it out. And finally, near the end of the book of Job, what does God say to Job? Job, I'm God, you're not. You weren't there when I created everything. You don't understand a lot of things. I do. Trust me. And when God talked to him like that, Job finally said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I'm just going to bow before you. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He's the God of gods. He's Lord of all kings. He's in charge. So when we worship him, when we're in the darkness of life, when we're in the struggles of life, let's remember Daniel chapter 2 that said there's still a God, our Heavenly Father, who's on his throne, and he knows what he's doing, and we can turn to him, and we can trust him, and we can call on his name, because nothing surprises him. He is omniscient, and he reigns supreme over everything. Amen? Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for this truth. I'm not quite sure what pieces of this can be used in each of our lives, but I'm going to ask you to do that, to take some aspect of your word this morning and take it and put it in each of our hearts, whatever is needed. You know what's needed. You know everybody that's sitting in this room. You know us all intimately. And you know exactly where we are in our belief in you, our relationship with you, our devotion to you or lack thereof or whatever it might be, and you know. And so I'm asking you to be God, be the omniscient God that reigns supreme, but a God of tenderness and compassion, knowing we're but dust, how desperately we need you. So minister to each of our hearts, Lord, that we may walk this week with you and in the light of your truth. and our lives may bring you great honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.